silly women laden with sin. And in verse 8, here is something that it's compared to. And even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men corrupted in mind and reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be evident unto all men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also came to be. But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings. What things befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra? What persecutions I endured? And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That will be enough. What is so remarkable is that at times, men you would never expect to make reference to an Old and New Testament scripture do make reference to it. Usually it's just assembly people that talk about typology, that Melchizedek is a type of Christ, that Adam is a type of Christ. But you not only have types of Christ, but you have typical situations. You have the history of Israel as they leave Egypt and go to the Promised Land, and all these things happened unto them by way of type, by way of example, it says. So you look at history, and what you see there is something that is predictive and similar and reminding of something that's going to take place, why, even now. And what took place in Exodus when Moses went down 80 years of age and he experienced opposition, that is what Paul tells Timothy that they are experiencing now, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. So, even when God sends an accredited man, such as Moses and Aaron, you will have those that will oppose him, that will withstand the truth. So, we should be expecting that. Here are men that are not going to be won by the truth. They withstand the truth. They oppose the truth. And the only change that ever comes is when they see that God is greater, the God of Moses, than their God, but they never change. It's like this. You'll find in John chapter 11, when the Savior is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, all of the enemies of Christ saw the same miracle that the converts of Christ saw. All of them, of necessity, must acknowledge that this was a supernatural power manifested in their midst. And yet the enemies of Christ, when they saw it, rather than being convinced and converted, it said they went away and reported to the authorities the things that they had seen. So we can expect some whom we face, whom we would try to win, even among us. Because notice, I told you that it said, for of these are they that creep into houses. These are the ones that creep in. These are the ones who hold a form of godliness, having denied the power thereof. Here are those that supposedly hold a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, and they set themselves up as opponents of one like unto Moses, as Jannes and Jambres, as Paul, and those that are withstanding the truth in his day. And Paul wants Timothy to be warned about it. So let us not always think that when there are people with whom you are trying to reason, even in religious circles, do not think that all of them are like Apollos. Apollos was limited in his understanding of the word God. But Aquila and Priscilla took him to their home and taught him the way of God more perfectly. Some people have no intention of being taught the way of God more perfectly. And some are violently opposed and will resist the truth of God. Even when a man with the credentials of Moses and the power of Aaron are standing forth before them, evidently of God, they still will withstand. So this is what Paul is telling Timothy that he has to expect. And please notice that what will happen today is typified by something that happened yesterday, Jannes and Jambres. Now, a word about these two. If I ask you, what is the name of the rich man who died and lifted up his eyes in hell in Luke 16, would anybody know? Strange to say, he's been given the name of Dives. He's been known that for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, in like manner, God does not give us all the details when he records the history of Israel and the nations in the Old Testament, but there are those that knew details that were eyewitnesses of those things, and they passed them on to their children. And some of the traditions and the details that were passed on are correct. And when they are correct, this is the way that we can take it, that the traditions passed down, they reached Paul, and Paul said, I know the names of two of those magicians that stood up and withstood Moses and Aaron. Their names were Jannes and Jambres. Or, some have suggested this, and we can't be too insistent. It speaks about that city, Sodom. It speaks of other names of it. It says, and I'll show you this, though. Turn to Revelation one moment, because I want you to see just how it reads. Revelation 11 and verse 8. Concerning these two witnesses in Revelation 11:8, it says, and their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now, what is the actual city? You say, the Lord was crucified outside Jerusalem. Well, of course. But it says, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, but then geographically and actually it is Jerusalem. And it may be that these are nicknames that are given to these opponents. However it may be, understand that you and I believe, just as God tells us in 2 Peter about righteous Lot, we would not have known the inward feelings of that man in the detailed way that Peter gives them to us, but we understand that he was grieved and vexed every day. But since we believe in the Spirit of God, knowing of the Old Testament in its fullness, and he can give added details in the New Testament, we may take it either way. We accept that God guides into all truth. And if one reads in Genesis 14 about Melchizedek, and in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews speaks of him made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest forever, then we say, yes, that is the truth of God. Just those few comments about these men. But it says that these men withstand the truth. Men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. Now notice, there are some in chapter 2 that Paul tells Timothy, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. But it looks as if these have already been overcome, have cast in their souls permanent lot with Satan, because their minds are, it says, corrupted. Just like a dead, putrefying body, it says, that is how their minds are. And concerning the faith, the word is they have been put to the test, and they have failed that test. Now, God can miraculously do anything, but he speaks about certain ones, while you have the light, walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you. And here are those whose minds are corrupt, and they have had the test of faith, and they have failed it. They are reprobate concerning the faith. All right, verse 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly, that is, those that Paul is telling Timothy about, their folly shall be evident unto men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also came to be. Now, do you see how the type there is that when God sends forth his ministers of truth, Moses and Aaron, Satan sends forth his ministers of lies and darkness, and there is a contest, and they resist the truth. You say, yes, they did resist the truth. Well, what was the final outcome of the contest of those magicians in Egypt and Moses and Aaron? You say, why, they lost out, and their impotence, their inability to do what Moses and Aaron were doing, it became evident. That's just what it says. And it says concerning these people that are giving so much trouble, Timothy is to look out for them, it says that also the folly that they are captivating these silly women with and others, this folly of theirs is going to be made manifest even as the folly of Jannes and Jambres was. Now, what I would like to do is to turn to Exodus 7 and look just a little concerning this resistance of Jannes and Jambres. Exodus chapter 7. And look at verse 10. 7:10 of Exodus. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken. Please notice that when Moses comes to show that God sent him, these magicians of Egypt say, God sent you, we have power, let's see what your power is. And Moses casts down his rod, and it turns into a serpent, and they cast down theirs. You say, well, theirs was a trick. Not necessarily. Let me ask you this. In the book of Job, when God told Satan that he had limited authority over Job and his possessions and his children, where do you think all of those Sabaeans came from that robbed and pillaged? And where do you think that whirlwind came from that struck the corners of the house where Job's children were? You say, why, that's Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Yes. And what we have to fear is this. We have to fear that some of those that are opposing the word of God are not misled Christians, but they are satanically inspired and empowered, and their miracles are as supernatural as those of Moses and Aaron. The difference is there is that supernatural being, Satan, who empowers them, whereas God empowered Moses and Aaron. That same thing is going to happen in Revelation 13. It says that the dragon is going to give his power to the beast and to the Antichrist, and all of this satanic power is going to be manifested. So, whenever you see things like this happen, similar things happen from the hands of those that you know are not God's children, but they are opponents of the truth. Do not say, well, they have power. Maybe they are of the truth. Their power may be of a different source. All right. Now, look at verse 22. 22. Well, let's start at 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants. and all the waters that were in the river were turned into blood, and the fish that were in the river died, and the river became foul, and the Egyptians could not drink water from the river, and the blood was throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did in like manner with their enchantments. Do you see? So if they can throw down a rod and it becomes a serpent, so can the opponents of Moses and Aaron. All right, now, look to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And this is what will begin to encourage us. When we see, for the sake of time, look at verse 6. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did in like manner with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. You say, well, it seems as if they can do everything that Moses and Aaron can do. All right, now, let's see. Look at verse 16, 8:16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the earth, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth. And there were lice upon man and upon beast. All the dust of the earth became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. And there were lice upon man and beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Do you see their acknowledgement? Now their folly is beginning to be manifested. Now, look at chapter 9. I want to see another portion in chapter 9. Verse 10. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it towards heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Now, do you see? So even though for a while there is an imitation, and it seems as if God and his supernatural signs are not going to prevail. But finally, the folly of Jannes and Jambres and their powerlessness in the presence of these two servants of God becomes exposed, and their folly is exposed. And they with their own voice say, this is the finger of God. And you remember at the last, they said to Pharaoh, listen, we're all dead men. Let these Israelites go. For this reason, when we see typical things in the Old Testament, let us remember that these types are showing us, giving us hope for something that might happen in the New Testament. You'll find that Israel had enemies, and then they overcame enemies, but enemies overcame them, but finally they did get into the promised land. So look at these types. They're types teaching us many things, but in this case, I'm glad that in the case of Jannes and Jambres, now turn back to 2 Timothy, I'm glad that the outcome was this, that they confessed defeat and said, this is the finger of God, and they let the children of Israel go. All right. Verse 9. But they shall proceed no further. Do you see how Jannes and Jambres, how they proceeded miracle after miracle until they proceeded no further? And they were not able to imitate the turning of the dust into lice. This was the finger of God. And when the boils came, they were not able to stand because of the boils. Now it says that they shall proceed no further, for their folly, those that Paul is speaking about, shall be evident unto all men, as theirs also came to be. And this is what I'm thinking, that you and I today, since I confess I have no power to take a rod and cast it down and become a serpent, or to turn lice from dust. I have no power to do that. But there is something that you and I do have power to do, and that is to live a Christ-like life before the world. And this Christ-like life that we live before the world it can be imitated, but eventually it will be exposed, just as their false magical tricks being inspired of Satan, their folly is manifested. So, these men that creep into houses and take captive silly women, their folly, the baselessness of their doctrines, the powerlessness of their doctrines, the hopelessness of what they teach you, it will become evident as well. And some will continue to be deceived and will allow them to carry on. But there are others, thank God for this. Some Christians may be misled for a while, but if they cast themselves upon the Lord, they have an anointing, and they have also the intercessory work of Christ. And soon they see through these false doctrines, and they say, why, how foolish I was to even listen for a moment to the things that these persuasive men were saying. But they were like Jannes and Jambres, but now their folly has been exposed. Like those in Corinth, remember. They said, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Paul says, thou fool. And so there were some of the church at Corinth questioning the resurrection of the body, and Paul had to straighten that out. And then there are many Christians today who say, well, I don't believe in the bodily resurrection of the saints. Well, Paul did, and the Savior did, whether they do or not. And if Satan can get you to believe in a spiritual resurrection, then there are no signposts. There is no truth to the Word of God because it speaks about a bodily resurrection. The hour is coming when all that are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. And that is what we believe in. But there are those who are preaching fallacious doctrines, but it says their folly shall be evident unto all men. All right. Now, look at verse 10. But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings. Here is a man that God allows to set before other Christians his own life as an example to follow. He says it again and again. We've given you an example how you're to live. You have us to pattern your lives after. Anybody here want to say, look at my life, its perfections, and follow me? I wouldn't. But I rejoice that whereas we have Christ, he's given us an example that we should follow his steps. You look at it and you say, oh God, I cannot follow his steps. This one is God manifest in the flesh. Well, in verse 10, we have the chief of sinners. And he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And this man, who was so vehement in denouncing the truth, was just as powerful in preaching the truth after he was converted. And just as he was murderous toward as many as took the name of Christ upon them, afterwards, he was just as zealous to impart life to those who were dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And because of that, we have a sinner saved by God's grace, not perfect, but perhaps as good as any man has ever lived since God saved man. Verse 10, thou didst follow. So here is what Paul tells us. He says, my teaching, my conduct. I could tell you, I can defend my teaching before you. This is true, and I can show you from God's Word. The next one, your conduct. I don't know if I could defend that as to following the Lord as perfectly. But he says, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, patience. Think of all of these qualities. You say, well, that reminds me somewhat of what it says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, yes, love and faith, all of these, you say, yes, many of them are there, and here are other qualities, and so these qualities must have been produced in the life of Paul by the Spirit of God. And this is what is bringing glory to the Father. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Not only the winning of souls, which he did like no other man did, but also the Spirit of God producing Christ-likeness in his life, and in such a genuine way that the Spirit of God can tell us to consider his teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience. So think of those for a moment and say, my teaching. Always be sure that whatever you teach, you never have to retract. It's an embarrassing thing when you tell a man one thing and you have to apologize. Always teach the truth. Teach the apostles' doctrine. Paul said, you followed my teaching. He never had to apologize to Timothy and say, well, we must correct this doctrine. Not at all. He said, my conduct. For that reason, we can look at his life with Barnabas first of all, and with Silas later on, and we can follow his conduct. Yet, God would warn us, even he and Barnabas had a sharp contention. It's not perfect, but that contention arose over a difference of opinion as to how soon John Mark should be restored to the fellowship after he had left them when they went on their first missionary journey. And there was a sharp contention that arose, but still, Paul's conduct was, I have concluded this, and the churches agreed with Paul as well. But do not think that he was perfect, almost, but here and there you will find little evidences of things that were imperfect in his conduct, like this. Agabus came down and bound the Apostle Paul with his belt, and he said, this is what is going to happen to the man that goes up to Jerusalem. And the saints besought him not to. He said, why are you breaking my heart? It means nothing to me. But it says earlier in the chapter that they said unto Paul in the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. But the difference between Paul, if this is disobedience on his part, is that he is being disobedient in going to win souls to Christ. Father, I must go and tell them. Whereas God says, they are not going to listen to you. They're going to put you in jail. Paul says, I'm going anyway. And so, if my conduct is ever bad, may it be that it's upon my insistence to get the gospel to men when God says, no, this is not the time. This is not the place. I'm afraid that most of the time our conduct is criticized, not because we want to win souls, but there is something in us, like Timothy, that is afraid. We flinch from doing the will of God. Now, his purpose. You think of it and you say, well, then Paul had a purpose in life. He had several, but he said a purpose. And one of them was this, for to me, to live is Christ. You say, yes, that's the most blessed purpose, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death. You say, that's a glorious purpose. He said, I want to go and preach Christ where he's never been named. That's a glorious purpose. So, you think of your life and ask yourself, what is your purpose? I've thought of what mine is mostly in life. It's what it says concerning Ezra. It said, Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And that's what I've done most of my life. Many other things I have not done, but that has been one purpose, to find out the things of God and by God's grace to do them, and then to teach among God's people the things that he gave me. If the Lord gives you, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Notice, he spoke of his purpose. So we look at this man and we see all of these excellent qualities, his faith. Here are those who have faith, but their faith grows cold. It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many shall grow cold, and faith, instead of growing and increasing, it gets small. But Paul said, no, you saw my faith. The long-suffering, the love, the patience, the persecutions and sufferings, all of these things. Now, verse 11. What things befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And just reading those, It is as a good soldier of Jesus Christ standing before us, and you look at him and you see medal after medal pinned upon him for all the campaigns he's been engaged in, and he has been decorated because of his faithfulness and his devotion. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And here is Paul, and he says, all of these things, I have medals for all of these things. Now, you look at them, and he speaks about the persecutions that he endured. We can't go into them now, but you may read about them at Iconium, at Lystra, and Derbe. And it says concerning Timothy, look at verse 10, but thou didst follow my teaching. Thank God that whereas there are times you have these men that are successful among silly women, they take them captive, and then others follow. Concerning Timothy, it says, you followed my teaching. He never went back and followed false teaching, no matter how attractive it might seem, no matter how many sufferings it might deliver him from. He said, you followed my teaching. And then he spoke of the other things also that Timothy was going on in. You say, well, why is he writing these things to him? Alas, because if Paul experienced all of these latter things that he speaks of, persecutions, the sufferings, all the things that befell him, why, Timothy might have a tendency to say, well, the more I do for God, the more difficult it becomes. And he says, I understand that. When I have been serving God, all of these things befell me as well. He said, but now, I'm writing to you again. Do not be taken by surprise. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But look, the consolation is this, the last part of verse 11. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, look back over your life as a Christian, and the little persecutions and trials that you have had when you've been hard-pressed, and think back now, you say, yes, the Lord delivered me out of them all. Well, of course he did. But at the time, you say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? That's what happened when a storm was raging. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And the Lord Jesus stood up and stilled the storm. And they said, oh, ye of little faith. So here is Paul, and he said, out of all of these trials, the Lord delivered him. Notice, he didn't keep him away from them, but he delivered them out of them. He suffered them ever so long, and then God delivered him out of them. And verse 12, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I will stop on that note. What is our hope? That if we live godly, then perhaps something will happen to us as it happened to the Apostle Paul. And you say, give more grace. Increase our faith. Well, that's what Paul is seeking to do for Timothy. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that so often when we're saved, we expect one thing, but your word did not tell us this was going to come to pass. And as your children, our God, when we serve you faithfully, we expect one outcome, but not all of these outcomes that we've read in the life of Paul. And yet, our God, thou hast told us so. So we pray that we shall know these things, that we, being forewarned, shall prepare ourselves, and we shall pray and not faint, and we shall endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that incomparable example, thy Son, our Savior. And we thank thee for this example of the chief of sinners. Let us learn and profit by it, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.